Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, and we're not going to read quite yet in John 11. We're actually going to look at this entire, at least portions of this entire chapter, because it involves the whole chapter involves the story we're going to talk about this morning, but we'll read it as we go through. And we are in a series on Sunday mornings entitled Consider Him, and we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ and His life, His ministry, and attributes concerning Him. And as we make application for ourselves, the prayer is that it will help us to view the Lord Jesus Christ for who He really is. And all throughout the Gospels, we read the Word of God, and we have a chance to see that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses all attributes of deity. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's talking about the fact that He is Jehovah God. He's eternally existent. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that the Lord Jesus had power to control the wind and the sea with His words. He said, "Peace, be still." He was demonstrating that He had power over nature. He was the master over nature. Last week, we considered that Jesus had power over the spiritual world, and we saw that He cast out the legion of devils out of this helpless man in Gadara, changed his life completely. And during His ministry on earth, Jesus performed many miracles, miracle after miracle. And yet, even in doing that, there were still some who questioned whether Jesus was really the Son of God, as He claimed, and they wondered if He possessed these attributes of deity. But in John chapter 11, what we're going to see is that Jesus unmistakably proves to all mankind that He truly is God Himself, because He reveals that He has power even over death. No one but God could raise from the dead. There's a story of a young boy who was traveling, and at the same time, there was a Bible college professor who was traveling. And you know, when you travel, I fly a lot, and when I fly alone, I always wonder who's going to sit next to me. And I hope nobody does. I want that middle seat empty so that nobody sits next to me. But inevitably, on a flight out of Alaska, it's going to be full, and you're going to have somebody sitting next to you, and you never know who that's going to be. Well, that was kind of the case in this story, that this Bible college professor was flying across the country, but at the same time, this young boy was flying as well, and they end up sitting next to each other on the airplane. And as they were flying, this Bible college professor noticed that this little boy was reading a paper. And on the paper, you could see clearly that there were pictures and there were stories that were Bible stories, and it was pretty evident that this boy had brought this paper home from Sunday school, and he had it with him on the airplane. And the professor looks at the young boy and he says, "Young man, if you can tell me something that God can do, I'll give you a piece of candy." Well, the boy pondered that proposition for just a moment, and then he turns and he looks at the Bible college professor and he says, "Sir, if you can tell me something that God cannot do, I'll give you an entire bag of candy." And the point is, what? Well, we need to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and there is nothing that He cannot do because He's omnipotent. He is the omnipotent God. And we're going to look today in John chapter 11 at something that the Lord did that proved His deity. But I would, before we get there, ask a question. Why did Jesus do miracles? Why did Jesus show His power, His omnipotence? And by the way, if you don't know what the word omnipotent means, it means all-powerful. It means almighty. God has all power. God is almighty. There's nothing He cannot do. Why did He perform these great miracles? What was His purpose even in raising somebody from the dead, which we're going to see in John chapter 11? Well, if you look at John chapter 11 in verse 4, we'll find, first of all, that Jesus performed these miracles so that we might see the glory of God. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." One of the reasons that Jesus showed his omnipotence was that God would be glorified and the Son of God would be glorified through them. Secondly, Jesus performed miracles so that we would believe on him as truly the Son of God. In John chapter 11 and verse 15, Jesus said, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Jesus said, one of the purposes in all of this is so that you believe in me. Many times he taught that he was the way to have eternal life. And it was through his miracles that men and women had validation of those claims. His miracles were a sign to unbelievers. And so he performed them often during his ministry. And John lets us know that Jesus performed so many of these miracles that the apostles couldn't even record them all. If you go to John chapter 20, just hold your place here. John chapter 20, in verse 30. John 20 and verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Jesus performed many miracles that were not even written, but John says these ones are written so that you would believe that he is the Christ, and in believing in him, you might have life through his name. Even though Christ did these miracles and there were many that believed, there were still some who didn't believe. Even though he showed he had power over death, there were still some who didn't believe. Their hearts were hard toward Christ. Go back to John 11. They didn't want to humble themselves and put their faith in him. In John 11, even in the midst of this miracle that we're going to look at, there were those who still refused to believe. Verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.'" What motivated these Pharisees? They didn't like the popularity that Jesus was gaining. He was stealing popularity and power from them. They refused to believe, even though they saw Jesus raise somebody from the dead. Well, that fact, though, didn't stop others, because verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." So the fact is that the Lord Jesus proved his deity, and in so doing, one of the reasons was so that we would believe on him as the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. I would say to you this morning, before we get started, if you're here today and you're not saved, we may not see physical miracles like Jesus raising someone from the dead, but we have them recorded for us right here. And you're called upon by the Lord himself to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's word is being given to you today so that you might believe on his name, and that believing you might have life in his name. Don't be like the Pharisees who refused and rejected him. That being said, our text, let's go to John 11. Our text takes place in a village called Bethany, which was the home of Jesus' dear friends, rather, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And what we're going to see throughout this text this morning is we're going to see Christ's purpose, we're going to see Christ's passion, and then thirdly, Christ's power in our text. Would you first of all go with me to verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. But in these verses here, what we find is Christ's purpose at Bethany. Verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So the story tells us here that the news had come to Christ that his friend Lazarus was dead, or that he was sick, and it was ultimately going to lead to his death. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, desperately wanted Christ to come while he was still alive to heal him from his sickness. They had seen Christ heal those who were sick before. They knew that he had the power to heal Lazarus from his sickness. But the text tells us that the Lord didn't come for 2 days after he heard the news that Lazarus was sick, and he waited until Lazarus was dead. Mary and Martha thought that it was too late. We'll read about that a little bit later, for Christ to do anything because he had died. But little did they know that everything was actually going just according to God's divine plan here. And let me make an application here. Often the Lord's purposes are delayed and not according to our timetables. The sisters wanted Jesus to come. They wanted him to come right now to come and heal Lazarus, but Jesus waited until he was dead. And so what we find here is that the purpose of the Lord was delayed. In verse 6, when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go again to Judea. Upon hearing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus waited before beginning his journey to Bethany. And by the time that Jesus came to the town, Lazarus was already dead. And to Mary and Martha, it seemed that all hope was lost. Look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They thought it was too late for the Lord to do anything. It seemed that all hope was lost to them. But Mary and Martha were about to learn that what may seem to be a delay in our timetable is not a delay in God's timetable. And listen, just because God delays something in your life doesn't mean that God is saying no. Just because something is being delayed in the time frame that you want it to happen doesn't mean that God is not in control. Jesus had not forgotten about Lazarus. He hadn't stopped loving Lazarus. In fact, everything was going exactly according to his plan and on his timetable. And listen, even in our trials in life, we have to consider the love that Jesus Christ has for his people. Jesus still loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. The text says so. Hebrews 12 and verse 3 tells us, consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And the thought is, consider Christ who endured these things for you, for me, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And listen, often we get weary in life. Sometimes we get weary to the point of fainting. Sometimes we get weary to the point of wanting to give up because of our trials. It's too hard. I can't do this. I don't want to go on. I want to give up. We want God to fix the problem, and we want God to fix it now. But we must keep in mind that God is always at work according to His sovereign timing, not our timetable. God is never late. God never misses the mark in anything. And we need to remember that, especially in our time of trial where it's ongoing and it seems like it's going to overwhelm us. God is never late, and God never misses the mark. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When Jesus Christ came to this earth as a human, He came at just the right time. The fullness of time was come. When He comes to the earth again the second time, friend, we'll also be at the perfect time, because God is never late. He's always on time. And whatever it is that you may be waiting on in your life, you can always be confident that God will accomplish things according to His perfect timing, and we need to trust Him. His purpose in this passage seemed delayed from a human standpoint, but His timetable was perfect. He had a reason for it. Not only was it delayed, but His purpose was very deliberate. In verse 4, it tells us, "When Jesus heard that, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" His purpose was deliberate, and the main purpose was that God would be glorified and that He Himself would be glorified through it. By the way, just as a reminder, the main purpose of your life and the main purpose of my life is to glorify God. That is why you and I exist. That is why He has given life to you, so that you somehow might bring glory to Him. He has not given you life so that you can live for yourself. And listen, people who live life for themselves, who go through life denying God His rightful place, denying God as master of their life, those people die, they go out into eternity, and they suffer in eternity without God. They didn't glorify God in their life. God is calling you today to a place of repentance if you're not saved. He wants glory out of your life. That's one application. But back to the text, and the main application is every trial that you and I would go through, even including the tragedy that some thought this was in John chapter 11, God had a purpose in it. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Listen, anytime you're going through trial in your life, or anytime you see a friend, brother, sister going through trial, we can still have confidence in the fact that God is at work. It's not random. You remember John chapter 9, the man who had been blind all of his life? He was born blind, in fact. Since we're in John, just turn back to John chapter 9, two chapters. John 9 and verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" His statement is, the reason this man was born blind was so that the works of God could be made known in him. And what was about to happen? Jesus was about to heal him of his blindness, give him his sight back, and he was going to be a great witness and testimony of the power of God. All of that was prescribed and planned before he was ever born. Wow! God's purposes are very deliberate. He's deliberate in His dealings. And so, listen, our human tendency is to assume that afflictions or difficulties are the result of someone's sin. They said, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents? Jesus said, neither of them sinned. The reason this has happened or is allowed is so that the works of God would be made known in him. Listen, often the Lord will bring trials into our lives, even the lives of strong Christians, because he wants to make us stronger. He wants to see us bring glory to himself to a fuller degree. God allows the trials so that he can be glorified in this world. And listen, for the Christian, for the child of God, what a blessing to know that even through my difficulties or through the trial, God is working for his honor and his glory somehow in my life. His purpose is always to glorify himself. But then he'll also fulfill our needs. Christ's purpose for the miracle in John 11 was twofold, actually. So that God would be glorified, but also so that the disciples would learn. Christ wanted the disciples to grow in their faith. And so part of the reason for allowing this trial was for the glory of God and for the instruction of his disciples. Look at verse 10, John 11 and verse 10. Jesus answered in verse 9 the question or the statement that the disciples made. They said, Lord, the Jews want to stone you. You're going to go back there again? And then Jesus says, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Look, it's good for him to take a nap. It's good for him to be sleeping. We all need the rest. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Listen, God allows trials so that others may learn about God through the trial. When Jesus first told his disciples that he was planning to go see Lazarus, they were concerned. Verse 8 tells us, they said, the Jews want to kill you and you want to go back there again? But when Jesus made it clear that he was going, Thomas says in verse 16, let us go also that we may die with him. The point of making a point here in this is that the disciples' faith was very weak at this moment. They were probably scared for their lives as well as the Lord's life. The reason they had left Judea was because the religious leaders had threatened to stone him and take his life, and going back to that place where the threat was would cause them to be in danger, and it would seem unwise to these disciples of little faith. Undoubtedly, this whole incident was partially there or allowed in order to strengthen the faith of these disciples. Jesus was about to demonstrate his power to do something that only God could do, and he said, I'm glad I wasn't there when he was sick for this reason, so that you might believe. The Lord wanted to teach him something. He had a purpose at Bethany. It was very deliberate. He was going to show that he had power to give life both physically and eternally. God has a purpose in your life today, just as he had purpose there. And whatever it is that you might be waiting on, or whatever it is that you might be struggling with, be encouraged and comforted in the fact that it's not without purpose. But I also want you to note something else. Christ was not fulfilling his purpose purely out of duty to his Father. The text tells us that he had love for those that he was about to serve. Notice then, secondly, the passion that he had at Bethany. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Here in Bethany, the disciples saw a glimpse of the Savior's heart. When we consider sympathy or we consider comfort, we have to remember the fact that there is no greater comforter than God Himself. This account shows us that our Lord, who is our great high priest, is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It tells us that He's compassionate. It tells us that He understands. It tells us that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities as mortal beings. And the Bible tells us that He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. He felt the pain of losing his beloved friend. So, we need to note Christ's passion here. First of all, Christ's passion was a painful passion. Verses 33 to 36 tell us that when Jesus saw her weeping, that he groaned in his spirit. Verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept himself. Verse 38 tells us that, again, groaning in himself. The passion of the Lord involved personal pain. Christ saw Mary and Martha weeping over the loss of their brother. The sisters assumed that if Christ had been there earlier, Lazarus wouldn't have died. They were in pain over the fact of losing their loved one. And listen, often when we are in a place of mourning, when we're in a place of pain or sorrow, we think through all these possibilities and we think through all the scenarios. Sometimes we blame ourselves. If only I did this, then this wouldn't have happened. Or only if that was true, then this wouldn't have happened. That's what Mary and Martha were doing when Jesus finally arrived. But Jesus had not forsaken his friends. He experienced the pain, felt the sorrow of these people that he loved very much. And when we minister to others, who are our Christian brothers or sisters, when we give them comfort, listen, we will often hurt ourselves for the very sorrow that these people are experiencing because we love them so much. If we really love others when they hurt, we're going to feel their pain too. Perhaps you've experienced that. Maybe you've invested in somebody's life before only for that person to turn their back on you. And it's painful. Jesus certainly had that happen to him, Judas, many others. Perhaps you'll have someone that you love pass away. Maybe you have. You cannot love people and serve them in a Christ-like way without experiencing pain and loss too. My point is, Jesus' passion was painful. He's not someone who's unapproachable or a God who doesn't understand, a God who's out there in the cosmos somewhere, who doesn't involve himself in his creation or can't relate to what we're going through. He's not that kind of a God. Not only was it painful, but his passion was also personal. And we note that in verse 34, verse 33, that he groaned in the Spirit. We note that in verse 35, that Jesus himself wept. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Jesus loved this family very much, and so he came to help them during their time of grief. You know, when we have a friend who needs assistance, we have a brother or sister who's hurting or grieving, the Christ-like thing for us to do is to be there for that friend with some comfort, with some support, to not leave them alone. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he still does today, friend, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is a faithful friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to these sisters in their time of mourning. He was a true friend to them because he loved them. He empathized with them. And as he saw those that he loved weeping, he had tremendous compassion for them. Passion, pain, love, all mixed together. Because that's the kind of God that he is. You know what? I take comfort in this thought as I consider Christ. When we go through the valleys of life, sometimes bearing burdens that seem too heavy, it's helpful for us to remember that Jesus empathizes with us. That he knows our frame. That he understands the human condition. That he's all-powerful. He's the all-powerful God. But he also has a heart that feels. That's the wonder of our Savior. And this passage tells us that he groaned in his spirit. He wept. Consider the care of Christ here. That's what I'm trying to get across. That he's the Creator God, and yet he wept for the pain of losing this man. Because he loved them. He loved this family. And Jesus Christ, who is the omnipotent Son of God, he left heaven's glory. He left the streets of gold. He came to this sin-sick world, the streets of this earth. He became acquainted with grief, the Bible says, and loved us in our sinful state. And yet, Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Because Jesus, the omnipotent God, allowed himself to be acquainted with grief, the Bible tells us that he wept. He had compassion for these people. And what I'm saying is we serve a God who truly empathizes with us, feeling our pain as his own. That should bring comfort to your soul in the time of trouble or trial. And may I just say to you, the Lord left us an example. And now might be a good time to mention that there are those in the church who are hurting, those who need some encouragement, going through something very difficult. By the way, this message was well prepared well before the news of today. You could encourage others. Maybe you could write a note, a handwritten note. Maybe you could send a text. Maybe you could bake something. Maybe you could make some dinner. Maybe you could make a visit. What I'm saying is, be an encourager. That's what Jesus was. That's the example that he left. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Perhaps you've experienced what Mary and Martha were going through. Maybe you personally know the pain of losing a dear loved one. If that's you, Jesus feels your pain. He does not just understand it, he feels it. If you're looking for comfort, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept his love that he wants to give. He knows what we're going through. He wants to help in a way that only he can. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen, you can talk to a pastor, you can talk to a counselor, you can talk to a teacher, you can talk to any other friend or human being. And praise the Lord when we have those that we can talk to. And while they can aid us somewhat, there's nobody that can help us like Jesus can. Christ's purpose in his passion at Bethany was very clear. But that's not where it ended. We also note that he exercised his power as well. Note verse 37. And we see Christ's power at Bethany. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Here we find Christ's power at Bethany. Now, the text tells us that Jesus had already told Martha what was going to happen. If you go back to verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus had already told Martha what was going to happen. Your brother's going to rise again. So in verse 23, Jesus tells Martha that he was going to rise again. And he wasn't referring to the resurrection in the last day. He was referring to this very day that your brother's going to rise again. And Jesus, through his words, was trying to bring hope to her heart. As we consider Jesus' power, we need to first consider the power of hope. Jesus had the power to provide hope. This was not a false hope that the world offers today. Hope of this world is rhetoric. There's no substance to it. But the hope that Jesus provides, real hope, is something that the Bible speaks of as a confident expectation. Something that I am confident that the Lord is going to do. And Jesus' words were meant to provide her hope. During the early years of D.L. Moody's ministry, he was asked to preach his first funeral. And Moody wanted to preach just the right sermon for this hurting family. And so what he did was he went and started looking through the Gospels to see how Jesus preached a funeral message. But to his surprise, he discovered that Jesus never preached a funeral. And the point of that is that we serve a powerful Savior who offers hope more powerful than death itself. He didn't preach a funeral. He is the resurrection and the life, he said. The power over death. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Looking for that blessed hope, that confident expectation, and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, the one who has power over death. The power of hope is found in the words and the promises of Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ is the power of hope, the power of resurrection. We saw in verse 43, in verse 44, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Jesus simply speaks a word, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's pretty powerful, my friend. The Gospels record three different times where Jesus resurrected one from the dead, besides his own glorious resurrection. Amen. One was a 12-year-old girl in Luke chapter 8. Another was a young man who'd been dead for many hours in Luke chapter 7. Our text here today, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Even after 4 days of death, death had no power when Jesus spoke. It gives us a beautiful picture of the fact that God is willing to save all, regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of past, regardless of circumstance. If they are in Christ, they have hope of resurrection. Now, I'm going to begin to wrap this up here. But let me just say that Jesus Christ can resurrect anybody, anytime, any day. And someday, he will resurrect all who've died physically in Christ Jesus. But this is a power. The power that Christ possesses is a power that is far greater than any circumstance. It's far greater than any skepticism that some might have. Skepticism is nothing new. In fact, we see some of that in this passage. Verse 38 tells us, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. She was skeptical. Others said, isn't this the guy who healed others? How come he didn't cause Lazarus to not die? Skepticism all around. We don't want to be too hard on Martha, but we see here that she was skeptical about everything that was happening around her. And Martha says to the Lord, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. There's no doubt that Lazarus' body had started to decompose at this point. But Jesus explained to Martha that this miracle showed the glory of God. He said, "Didn't I say to you that if you would just believe, that you would see the glory of God?" Regardless of what skeptics might think, this account is not an allegory, it's not a fairy tale, it's not a parable, it's an actual event. And there might be some in this world who doubt whether Jesus actually raised people from the dead. There might be some even today here who doubt the power of God. But let me tell you, the Bible is the infallible Word of God. The Bible tells us Lazarus was indeed dead. The Bible tells us that Jesus literally raised him from the dead. And whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact of whether it's true. There were those who were skeptics in Jesus' day. There were those who witnessed what Jesus did here, and yet they refused to believe in him. It doesn't change the fact that we serve a God with this kind of power, power over skeptics, power over doubts. And then we note in verses 41 and 42 that in front of all of these hurting people, Jesus prays to his Father. And he says that he did this for the benefit of those around him who did not believe that his power came from God. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." On that day, as many doubted whether this man named Jesus was truly the Son of God, Jesus proceeded to eliminate any doubts by raising Lazarus from the dead. It was truly a miracle only God could do. Amen? But this account still gives proof to us today that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, that he is God in human flesh. He spoke a word. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And let me tell you, friend, as we conclude today, one day that same voice that called Lazarus from the grave is going to call again for all the saints of God to join him. Amen? Amen. The trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to join him in the air. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, we've got a minute or two. Let's go over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The same Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. And then all of us who are alive and remain, if we are at the time, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air to forever be with the Lord. Let me tell you, friend, that might seem to some people as something that is far-fetched, and they might be skeptical, but let me tell you something. I have that hope today. And what is the word hope? Not, "Ooh, I hope so, maybe so, possibly." It is confident expectation. Whether I die in this physical life and my body's in the grave, or whether I'm still alive when the Lord comes, I have the confident expectation that I will be with the Lord. Amen! Do you? Where's your soul going to go when this life is over? We're getting closer to that day, friend. Every day that passes, we are getting closer to that day. But here's the thing. Jesus desires for more to come to Him in salvation so that more may join Him on Resurrection Day. Amen? Why did Jesus do these miracles? So that we might believe. John 20 and verse 30 said there was all these miracles that Jesus did that can't even be recorded, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me ask you this as we close. Has there ever been a day that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the resurrection and life? If not, today you need to put your faith in Him for salvation. Or perhaps you're here today and you need strength, a strength that can only be found in the power of God. Maybe you're waiting on God for something. Maybe God seems to be moving too slow for you. Don't be discouraged. He's never late. He's always on time. Just keep trusting Him, knowing that He has a perfect plan. And even as you wait, He feels your pain. He knows what you're going through. And He can provide comfort. Christ's omnipotence is comforting. Not only because He has all power, but because He uses it on our behalf and for our benefit. Find comfort and hope in considering His omnipotence. Aren't you glad we serve that kind of a God? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example today of the power of Christ. And there's a lot of other things that maybe we could say, maybe even some other directions we could go with a passage like this, but
we need to understand that You had purpose in all that You did, so that God would be glorified, so that others would learn. We understand the heart of the Lord, that the Lord's heart was moved by the pain that others were feeling. But then we see the power of Christ, that it's far greater than skeptics, it's far greater than circumstance, it's far greater than the power of death. That the Lord Jesus conquered death in the grave Himself. But He is the first fruits. And His resurrection guarantees that those of us who are in Christ, we're also going to be resurrected to be with the Lord. But the Bible also tells us of another resurrection. It's the resurrection of the dead. Those who die without Christ are also going to stand before the Lord to be judged. But I'm thankful that You, even in what seems to be a delay in Your return, that the purpose in it is that all men would come to know the Lord as their Savior, that all men would come to a place of repentance. Even today, You are calling. So Lord, I pray that You'd draw to Yourself as only You can those who need to be saved. I pray that You'd bring comfort today to those who are hurting as only You can. And may You be glorified in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment.